if you were to die today, say unfortunately you're in a car accident on the way home, and you stand before God, and God says to you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" What would you say to God? Where are you going to go when you die? We all know it's appointed for man once to die, and after that, to face the judgment. So how would you respond to God? Where would you go when you die? See, well, that's a question for people that don't know God. It's a great question for people who don't know God, because it puts life in perspective. We think life is about the here and now. We get really involved with what we see and what we feel and what we taste, what we touch. But this life is not all there is. This life is just a test. It's a test to see. Will you trust in God or not? And there are eternal consequences. So that leads me to another question, a question that is very fitting in light of the first question, a question that's very fitting for the church. As you stand before God in Christ, and God says to you, "What did you do with my son? What did you do with the gifts I gave you? What did you do with the life in Christ that I gave to you?" How would you respond to God? We all long to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now we know that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but we also know that we will all give an account of the deeds that we've done on earth before God. We will give an account of how we stewarded the life of Christ. So because these are such important questions, these are the most important questions for the church, I'm going to put them together today in 5 points under the heading of discipleship. We've been talking about discipleship. This is my last message on it in this way. Discipleship process. The most important in the discipleship process is, number one, that you are a disciple. That you are connected to God. And there's only one way to be connected to God. And that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God sent his only Son to make a way of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way to get to God, to be born again, to be saved from your sin, and that is in and through and by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who died for your sin and rose again from the dead. And there's only one way to receive that gift, to receive that gospel. And that one way is to receive it by faith, by believing it, by faith and faith alone in the message, the good news of what Jesus did for sinners in dying and in rising again. We are connected to God by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 states it very clearly. "For by grace you have been saved." Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is God's undeserved smile upon you when you don't deserve it. Grace is God's mercy given to you. Grace is given to you at the expense of Jesus Christ, who died to satisfy the wrath of God. "For by grace you have been saved, saved from your sin, saved from the wrath of God, saved from the just consequence that you deserve. For by grace you have been saved." How do you receive that salvation? Through faith. You receive this salvation through faith. And Paul makes it very clear that faith is not a work. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. So there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to get God to love you. There's nothing you can do in yourself. You are not saved of yourself. You cannot be saved by your works. You cannot add any of the favor of God by working. You simply receive it by faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there's nothing you can do to say, look what I've done. Look what I did in myself. Look, I saved myself. I'm so thankful that I saved me. There's nothing you can do to boast in this. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we're connected by God, to God by faith. But having been connected by God by faith, there's also another connection that flows from faith. It's a necessary connection. It's a connection that happens supernaturally, and that is the good works that flow from faith, because when you're born again, God puts life in you. He transfers you out of the kingdom of darkness, puts you in the kingdom of light, and once you're in the kingdom of light, once you're in the kingdom of His Son, once Christ is in you, the hope of glory, once you now are identified with Him, you're crucified with Him, your life is in Him, you're alive. And what do living things do? All living things grow. They must grow because they're alive. If they're not growing, they're not alive. When you're alive, you grow. And when you grow, you produce the good works that Christ gives you in your heart, in your life. Because Christ is the righteousness of God given to those who believe in Him. So by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're saved by grace, and we're saved for good works. We don't do good works to show we're saved. We do good works because we're saved. We don't try to do Christian things to prove we're Christians. We do Christian things because we are Christians. We are followers of Christ. Christ is in us. His life is in you. And when His life is in you, you're going to be alive. You don't have to try to do it. You just do it because Christ is in you, through you, working His life. So the outworking of this is the good works that God has for you. It's because of who you are. You have a new identity. Walking by faith. Colossians 2, 6. As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, Colossians 2, 6, so walk in Him. So again, it's a seamless transition. The way you received Christ is the way you walk in Him. As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And how did you receive Him? By faith. So as you received Him by faith, so now you walk after Him by faith. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So established in your faith. The core of your relationship with God, the means by which you relate to God is faith. Because faith embraces the reality of who God is, embraces the promises of who God is, embraces all that God says as true. So faith is that starting point of the relationship. Faith is the building point. Paul says faith is the establishment. So we want to be established through this faith because that's what brings about your new identity in Christ. Colossians 3:1. Turn with me to Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, and in the Greek this is a in the indicative, that's why the NIV translates it, since you've been raised, which is a very legitimate translation. Since then you've been raised with Christ. It's not if as in maybe you were, maybe you won't. It's like, no, you are, since you've been raised with Christ. That is those who've been rooted and grounded in love, those who believe in the gospel, since you've been raised with Christ. So when you are believing the gospel, your sin is placed on Him. He died for sin so that you could die to sin. He rose again so that you, by faith now, vicariously can be raised up with Him. You are raised with Christ. And now His life is your life. The life of the church is the life of Christ. Since then you've been raised with Christ. You're going to seek the things which are above. Your attention is going to be on Him. Your focus is going to be on Him. It's going to be where Christ is. And where is Christ? Where is the manifest presence of Christ? He is seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over all, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And He's triumphantly risen again. He's enthroned before God, at the right hand of God. He's enthroned at the right hand of God. And so those who've been raised with Christ, your heart is going to be there. Your affections are going to be there. Your attention is going to be there. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And that above, seek the things that are above, is in contrast to seeking the things that are on the earth. Paul makes a contrast here. This is a disciple's life, Christ. This is the disciple's salvation, Christ. This is the salvation's walk, Christ. This is the salvation's heart. This is the disciple's heart, Christ. Christ and Christ alone. Affectionately longing, loving Jesus Christ. As you therefore have received Christ, so walk in Him. So you've been raised with Him. So what's the outworking of this identity in Christ? I am Christ. So I'm going to seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind, set your thinking, set your heart, set your affections, because you've been raised with Christ. Not of works, not of legalisms, never. It's always because of the work of Christ, because of the person of Christ. Seek these things. Set your mind there. Set your affections there. That is Christ first in your heart. Nothing else is to come between you and that affection in Christ. Not you, not your lust, not the things you give your attention to, not idols, not things that are shiny in this world, not screens, not idols, not images, not people, not relate. Nothing is to take your heart away from Christ. This is the disciples' first love. Set your mind, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So Christ is my life. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Where is your life? Where is your best life lived? Christ. When is the fullness of that life going to be revealed? When Christ returns. Where is the fullness of your life expressed? In the life of Christ. So am I supposed to seek after my best life now on earth? No. What is my best life on earth, by the way, if you want to use that phrase? In Christ, which is hidden in Him. Because others can't see it. It's not fully manifest. It's not fully revealed. But I'll tell you what. That's life. The true life. It's the true life, the life of God. Did I lose my voice? The whole thing or the part of it? Oh, there it is. You want to do the whole thing or part of it? Just part of it?
Paul brings the conclusion of this, Colossians 3:5. Therefore, because of this hidden life that we have in Christ, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Paul doesn't say give them therapy. He doesn't say give them some space, give them some time. He doesn't say, why don't you think about them, try to distance yourself from them. What does he say? Put to death. Sever, done, died, annihilated, crucified, dead, unresponsive, not alive, dead. Therefore, because of the life that is in Christ, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he lists some of those things. We're talking about all kinds of sexual immorality, fornication, porneia, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, wanting what I want, putting myself first, living for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, covetousness, which is idolatry, putting idols, putting images, worshiping and serving other desires in the place of God, and that is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked, where you once lived. So you know what I'm talking about. That's how we used to live before we were born again. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. When you're born again, it changes your heart. Jesus changes your heart. He comes into your life and he makes you born again. And he gives you life. Where once you used to struggle with your anger and being irritable and having evil desires and bad language, now if he changes you. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So now you have the true knowledge of your true intention. God's true design and intention for you is to live out your life in Christ. It's pretty good news, isn't it? That's the disciple's life. That's the most important thing, is your connection to God. Behold, all things are new. Listen, when you come to Jesus, you're a new creation. When you come to Jesus, you define yourself differently than you used to. And that definition is the life of Christ in you, through you, the hope of glory. You don't have to work harder at it. You just have to trust Christ and allow him to work in you and through you to guide you into his perfect blessing, which is following him, which is obedience, loving his commandments, loving the Father, loving him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God is more than able to raise up Jesus, so God is able to raise up you to receive and live out this life. Now, as we talk about discipleship, this is a disciple. In our day and age, there is an interesting disconnect between this life in Christ, our identity in him, our true identity as believers, and a lot of the Christian life. And one of those big disconnects is the family. As I grew up in Christianity, it was very hard to find a man who was actually following Christ in his home. Almost impossible. And as I grew up in my context, and then I grew up and went to Bible college, and I talked to a lot of my friends there, and then I did research, and I'm studying Barna, and I'm looking at the research, and I'm saying, yeah, Barna statistics, he's quoting things like, you know, only 1 in 20 families, 1 out of 20 families has any kind of spiritual activity in their home outside of praying before a meal. So it's like, oh, this isn't just me. This isn't just me in my context. This isn't just me and my friends in college and their parents and their background. This is like a big problem in the church. And I talked to many pastors. This is a big problem. We will believe in Christ, say, yeah, I believe the gospel, but then not take out and live out the life of Christ in the family. Like, there's just this disconnect. And study shows it. Experience would show that. The falling away shows that. You know what I'm saying? How many here know what I'm talking about? So as I'm praying about, okay, we need to direct this life of Christ to the family. So that's why in the discipleship process, I put family right there. Because it's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy to say, I believe in Christ, I believe the gospel, and then not taking that gospel into my family. I'm not living out the life of Christ in my home. It's just it's a joke. So which is it? Is it, do I not really believe the life of Christ? Or I just don't believe that I should take the life of Christ in the family?
I don't know. Each one his own. Each one has his own barrier, right? But I'm just saying, the life of Christ goes to the family. And we must put Christ first in our home, because that's the glory and the honor due Jesus Christ. And you see this in the epistles. Again, there's a natural transition from the identity of Christ, embracing Christ, this faith, and going into the family. So Colossians 3:18-20. Christ first in your home. Christ first in your marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. In Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. And I preach on this a lot. I teach on this a lot. I do counseling on this a lot, because there's a lot of confusion here. There's a lot of things that need to be unlearned so that we can learn of Christ in our marriages, in our families. This expectation, this life of Christ, establishes then a multi-generational family. That would be Psalm 78. The whole purpose of the family has a purpose. The secular humanist has wrestled away the purposes of God from the family so that the people in the family just find themselves in family life just kind of floating, not knowing their purpose. Men don't know their purpose. Women, if you can define them, don't know their purpose. Right? This is the culture we live in, a culture that is undefined, that is fragmenting. So, but we embrace these purposes of God. Men, you've been given the law and the charge of God to command and direct by your example, to teach the next generation the praises of God. Each generation, your purpose is to know God, that they may set their hope in God and not forget his commandments. But they, in turn, they would tell their children. This is the design of the family, with Christ at the center. Not forget the works of God. This is the battle. And Psalm 78 tracks that battle. It's the battle of their day. It's the battle of our day. It's a battle to be faithful to the word of God, to the commands of God, to set your hope in God, and not just forget God and just kind of go and la-di-da-di-da-di-da-di-da. It's the battle for the generations. Christ in our home. Christ in education. We talk a lot about education because education has been used to undermine Christ in the home. Get the kids away from their parents. This is what the enemies of the gospel have always done. Get the kids away from their parents. Get the kids dependent on their peers. Get the kids away from their parents, dependent upon their peers, and teach them paganism, secular humanism. And that's the history of our nation. That's what these men set out to do, the John Deweys of the world. They did this on purpose. And we see the fruit of this today. How did America get here? Well, one way we got here was through godless education, which really is godless discipleship. It's discipling children away from the faith. And now you add to that the amusements and the videos and the screen times. There's a lot of discipleship that's happening, not in the name of Jesus Christ. So we say, no, we need to be purposeful in this. A lot of the convictions that I possess, are in relation to these damaging ways in which Satan has infiltrated the Christian home and the Christian church. So we look at verses, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. Fathers, bring them up. How? In the life of Christ, in the admonition of the Lord. Again, it's all built on your first love. It's not like, oh, I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps and do this now. No. I have to yield myself to Christ. I have to allow the life of Christ. I have to submit to Christ. I have to abide in Christ. I am his. And the life I live by faith. You can't control the reactions of your flesh, can you? You know, you those reactions of the flesh, the anger, the bitterness, the lust, that just destroys the family. You need Christ there. That's what does it, Christ. And what does Christ teach you to do? Die to sin, live to God. You need Christ. Without Christ, you can do nothing. But in Christ, you can do all these things. You can do all these things. How did Christ make disciples? He appointed the 12 that he might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Matthew 13:14. Jesus incarnated the Deuteronomy 6. Walk along, talk along, lie down, rise up. It's a mirrorism. For everything you do is to be saturated with Christ. Everything you do is to be saturated with Scripture. Everything you do is to be connected to God. You're connected to God. You connect your family to God. Because you're connected to God, you walk to your family. You walk through your family life connected to Jesus Christ. You don't disconnect. You connect by faith. And that connection produces then a family culture, a Christ-centered family culture. Christ first in your family culture. Let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which you were called into one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Set your mind on things above, not on things upon the earth. So when Christ is first in your heart, Christ will produce that culture in your family. Christ will produce that ethic. Christ produces that love. Christ produces that holiness. So as you walk through your house, everything you do, oh, by the way, what is culture? Religion externalized. Culture is the outward reflection of the inward perception of your understanding of reality. So some things in culture are neutral, like a chair, right? But a lot of the expressions of our culture are a result of what we value. So the culture of Christ values love and holiness, values relationships and connections, values order and purpose. Right? You see it? So as we bring Christ into our home, we create this culture of love and joy and beauty and connection. And that stands against a culture of lust and passion and evil, and fragmentation, and distraction, right? And that speaks to all areas of life. It speaks to your flow of your family, the relational context in your family, what you do with the time with your family. It certainly addresses media choices. Media that glorifies Antichrist is not consistent with Christ. Psalm 101 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. We don't watch wicked things. We don't partake in wickedness. Wickedness is not consistent with Christ. If you watch a wicked program and you don't turn it off, what have you just done? You've partaken in wickedness. Something with an unbiblical worldview. You've partaken in it. And if you partake in it, then you've accepted it. You can't do that with Christ. That is inconsistent with the gospel. So we must set our mind, our affections on things above, not on things that are upon the earth. So we talk about uniting the church of family in the life of Jesus to do the commission of Jesus. And we looked at Rob Reno's book. We looked at the sufficiency of Scripture. We looked at these doctrines that help the jurisdiction so we know who's responsible to do what in the church and what in the family and the state. So we get this spaghetti mess of culture, and we begin to sift out those noodles, and they begin to make straight lines, and we can understand where the chips fall and how God designed culture to function, society to function. Amen? And this is like, wow, exciting! It's awesome. It's liberating. To me. But a lot of people don't see it that way. And that's discouraging for me. People get confused. They don't understand what I'm saying. They get jacked up in their life in Christ, and they fall over themselves and make a mess of things. And we'd kind of do that sometimes, and it gets kind of messy. That's why I'm trying to be very clear here. There's a progression. Christ in you, grace, love, glory, the hope of Christ. Take Jesus into your home. Christ first in your home, first in your marriage, first in your parenting. Christ-centered education, discipleship. Christ-centered culture, kick the worldliness out. Renew your mind. Have that renewed attitude. Okay? uniting church and family in the life of Christ. We don't stop, though, with the family. We don't make the family an idol. The family is not the means. No, the family is the means to an end. It's not the end. It's the means to a greater end. It fills a role, and that role is what Christ said it is. We don't want to leave Christ out of anything. It's in Christ and through Christ. Jesus does not leave anything out, and neither should we. It's not the church over the family, but neither is it the family over the church. So we talk about ministry. That pulls us back. Talk about ministry. And sometimes these things seem to be conflicting. Well, I need more family time. I haven't had any family time. So it's Sunday morning. I need more family time, so I don't go to church. Wrong, right? I believe you need family time. But we gather together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection together in the church. The life of Christ is there. You follow the life of Christ. Then you follow the life of Christ into your family, and you follow your life of Christ into the commands of God. You can't usurp Christ's life and usurp Christ's authority. There's a flow here. Get in the flow, right? You see the flow? We gather together on the first day of the week. It's not Christ, it's not the family over the church or the church over the family. I can't do all this. Great, I know. I can't either. But I can do it in Christ. I don't have to do it. I have to yield myself to him and allow him to work in me and through me. I just need to submit to him. You need to submit to him. Allow his power, his spirit, to work through you, to do your ministry. Ministry. Christ in you. Therefore, Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined to have an amazing identity with Christ. You've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, my beloved. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's you. Is that how you see yourself? Yes, that's how God sees you. If you're in Christ, therefore I am holy and I am beloved. Therefore, we are holy and beloved. Welcome, holy and beloved church. Any perfect people here? Very sinful in ourselves, but holy and beloved. Isn't that a paradox? A little bit. But it's a good one when you embrace your identity in Christ. Welcome, holy and beloved church. Chosen by God. Right? This is our new life in, because of Christ. Therefore, put on tender mercies. Well, if you're in Christ, it's easy to put on tender mercies. If I'm in Jason Young, not so much. But if I'm in Christ, because Jesus is very tender and merciful. So if I'm in Christ, which I am, I can put on tender mercies. I can put on kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. I can bear with one another. So here's that relational context. The church is a relational. It's a family. There's the one another. Putting on, bearing with one another. Well, they hurt my feelings. Forgive them. Forgive one another. Well, they said something that they shouldn't have about me. They said they did something. They left me out of the complaint. Have you ever done that to Christ? Have you ever said something against Christ? Have you ever forgotten Jesus and left him out of something? Right? Oh, yes, I'm in Christ now. So I can do these things in him. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Beautiful. This is an opportunity to show Christ. Beautiful. This is an opportunity to be misunderstood again. Opportunity to show, you know, I think they misunderstood something when they nailed him to the cross. You think? Paul said they wouldn't have done it if they would have known they were crucifying the Lord of glory. They don't know what they're doing. Opportunity to show the love of Christ again. Opportunity. Forgiving. Even as Christ forgave me, so I forgive you. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Put on love. Love is that binds us all together. That binds the hearts together. Love is what binds us together. Love is what we need. Listen, there's enough people here to show the glories of Christ to this valley. We just need to be bound together in the love of Christ, bound together in that new covenant of love, bound together in the love of Christ, the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which you were called into one body. Oh, and be thankful. Woo! Christ in you. Minister. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Above all things, fervent love. Is your heart open to Christ? I'm going to talk a lot about this as we go through this. Is your heart open to Christ? Is your heart open to Christ? Like open. Like open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Psalm 81. Is your heart open to Christ? Or is it, well, if Christ does this, then maybe I'll do that. If, that's just pride, isn't it? That judgmental haughty. If Christ meets me here, and hey, if that's where you are, at least you're going to Christ. Go to Christ! That's all you, but I'm saying, open your wide. And open your heart wide to one another. I asked one of my kids, is your heart, well, I asked my kids, is your heart open to me? Yeah? Is your heart open to your sibling? And I knew they were having a little trouble. And they said, maybe not as much. And I said, that's a good, honest answer. Right? Is your heart open to me? Yeah. How about your sibling? Maybe not as much. Maybe not as much, right? Not, you know. What, is that how Christ is to you? Christ does something and you do something to Christ and you irritate Jesus and he throttles down his love, right? Well, that person there, they kind of are irritating. I'm just going to throttle back my love. I'm not going to cast him into hell today. I'm just going to throttle it back. Is that what Christ does to you? Does he do that to you? Do you do that to others? Why do you do that to others? You think Christ does it to you? Then here's the big one. And this is the covenant breaker. Cut you off. Cut you off. Cut you off. Cut you off. Not talking to you again. Cut you off. I mean, that's just outside of Christ. That's the way people live, right? Outside of Christ, cut. You can't talk to me. Hey, are you okay? Cut you off. Right? So you don't, it's not even this, it's that. Done. Off the friends list. Off the friends list. Check off. Cut you off. No, that's not how Christ speaks to us. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Amen? Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I invited 10 people over to my house and none of them came. I'm out of here. Without grumbling. I invited 10 people to come to the gospel, and they all said, no, I'm not witnessing anymore. Is that what Jesus does? Is that how Christ operates with us? No. Have fervent love. Be hospitable to one another, which starts in your heart, because he talks about grumbling here. Then he says this, minister, as each one has received the gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What do you receive from Christ? The gospel of love. Well, the most important thing you do is to show love. How do you show love? You show love according to the gifts that God has given you. What gifts has God given you? We talked about this at the men's meeting. What are your spiritual gifts? Because God gives each one of you a gift. Some of you he gives several gifts to. And you're to use that gift as unto the Lord, not as unto men. So that means you don't have to be asked. You don't have to be prodded. You may not receive the praise of men. It might go unnoticed. It might not even be appreciated. Because Jesus is wanting to get your attention off of yourself and onto him. Amen? Amen? Wouldn't that be nice? Maybe Christ is trying to get your eyes off of yourself and unto him so that you truly do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. You think that's what Jesus is doing in his church? Yes, 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 yes. It's the hidden life. And when you tap into that hidden life in Christ, you have an unending reserve of love that Christ will keep pouring out into your heart more than you can receive. Wide open. I can't take all the love of God. I can't. I can't believe how much God loves me. So I have an unbelievable reserve of love for you because I'm connected to the God who is love. I think that's how the church works, right? You see these passages? Ministry flows from that love. As each one has received the gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And he lists them, speaking, ministering, meeting the needs of others, meeting the needs of others in the family, in the context of relationships, and in the church, here on a Sunday morning, and then throughout the week. There's so many ways. There are so many needs and so many ways to minister. They're almost innumerable. I don't have a ministry here. If you don't have a ministry here, it's because you don't have love. If you love, you're going to have a ministry. You can't help but have ministry if you love. The problem is, without love, you're not going to do anything. Or you're just bang, 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 a gonging cymbal, right? Who wants to be around a person who just is a banging cymbal? I, or a judgmental person or something like that, right? 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 12 is spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if you don't have love, you're a banging cymbal. Bang, bang, bang. I'll show you a more excellent way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy, doesn't boast, doesn't seek its own, is not proud, is not puffed up, is not easily offended, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love never fails. These other things, they're going to fail. Love never fails. This is the way. Love. Faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love, because love is the completion of faith and hope. It puts it into action, and it expresses the will of God. That's ministry. And that kind of ministry goes to the inreach of the body. That kind of ministry goes to the outreach of the lost. Therefore, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Go make disciples. Go. Leave your comfort zone. Go make disciples. Go across the street. Go across the world. Go and make disciples. Go make disciples where they don't know about Jesus. Go make disciples where they don't understand any of this life in Christ. Go make disciples of people that when they die, they'll go to hell. They need the gospel. And you've been given a charge to go make disciples, to tell them of Christ, to show them of Christ. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Go practice my presence as you go into all the world and make disciples. Ministry. So, we covered three things. Discipleship, your connection to God, the life of Christ in you. You have a new identity. You got to take that to your family. Remove the hypocrisy. Family then in the ministry. If you don't, what if you don't have a family? What if you don't have a wife? Then you don't have that responsibility. Go right to ministry, right? Ministry. What is your ministry? Ministry before God, motivated by love. Formal and informal. Now, I know sometimes these things can kind of pull against each other, right? Family responsibility and outreach ministry and all these things. How did we do this? Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Each one, reach one. Let the Lord work in you and through you to do the will that he has for you. You just have to simply follow Christ. That's going to take some prayer. It's going to take some meditating, some quiet soul searching, some unplugging, some focus on the Lord. Then we gather. There's another vital aspect. You know, some churches are really geared towards outreach. Some churches are really geared towards community, family. So these points are very important because sometimes they kind of prioritize against each other. They're not. There's different giftings in the body that need to flesh this out. Sometimes the giftings in the body, the gifts in the body get focused on themselves. They exalt themselves, and then they push against these things. Evangelism, family, ministry, outreach, and that's not the biblical model. That's flesh. The biblical model is we have gifts. Why? To edify, to glorify God and to edify one another. So there's the outreach, there's the inreach, and then there's this community piece. And community is very important. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another." John 13:34. Then he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." People have said to me about Heritage, "I've never seen a church where people have such care and love for one another." We would say that about the early church. They have love for each other. I don't understand what they're doing, but they love each other. You guys have real community here. So there's this love. And what is that? What is that love from? That love is from Jesus. As soon as that love is disconnected from Jesus, it's done. You can't sustain it. That's not sustainable. You don't have it in yourselves. As I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love you? Well, it's in the gospel. It's in that life of Christ. It's in the resurrection. It's connected to him. Point number one, connect to Christ. Then you connect his love in the body. That's a witness to the world. That shows forth the gospel. This is what we need, brothers and sisters. The context of the life of Christ lives out in his community. First in his body. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Number one in his body. Number one in his body. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. So God's will and plan for the church is that they are a community that is infused and created by the love of Christ, by the gospel of Christ. We are members of his body. How we treat one another is how we're treating Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7:11. And in this, we have to keep our hearts open. Not everybody is going to agree with me. People are going to have issues with this. This is a very hard message. This discipleship thing is a narrow path. A lot of people aren't going to get it. They're not going to be able to hear it. And I don't always know why. But all I can say is, keep your heart open to God and to others. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 7:11, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open." You want to have the bonds of love, the bonds of affection, the bonds of Christ, the bonds of brotherhood? Keep your heart open. Paul says, our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us. You are restricted by your own affections. You know, the first thing when you get offended by someone is what? You start closing off your heart, don't you? That grumbling. You start closing down your heart. Where once you were open, "Hi, how are you doing?" And you're open to giving and receiving communication and love. The first thing that happens is what? You start to close it down. You start to distance. You can't really talk to me anymore. You can't really talk to me about that. You can't really, and then you just kind of sit over there and they sit over here, and right? This happens in marriages. This happens between brothers and sisters. The proverb says it's easier to win a brother back, or it's like the bars of a castle is an offended brother, like the bars of a castle. And those bars just go down, and the countenance just goes down. You can just see it. You can feel it. Oh, boy. And the devil loves it when that happens. Not so among you. This is not how Jesus comes to you, is he? This is not how you learn of Christ. Wide open. Paul says, my heart is wide open to you. He had to correct the Corinthians. They didn't appreciate that. They don't like being corrected. My heart is wide open to you. You're not restricted by us. It's your own closed-heartedness. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Then he talks about what takes your affection away, and that's 2 Corinthians 7:14. And he tells the church, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So Paul knew what was going on. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Paul knew what was going on. Their affections were being taken away by unbelievers. So the church in Corinth, was their affections were not towards Paul because their affections were going to the things of the world. Their affections were going to unbelievers. Their affections were going to idols. So Paul goes to the heart of it, as he always does. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Hey, I notice your heart's not open to me as much. Well, that's going to be a hard thing to say. But are you having fellowship with the world? Are you having fellowship with the world? What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? None. What communion has light with darkness? None. Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, church. You are the temple. The purpose of this community is to be a dwelling place of God. As we come together here, I hope you're anticipating, we're going to dwell with God today. We're going to go into the dwelling place of God today. We're going to dwell with God. My heart is open to God. And yeah, I have to forgive this person. Lord, forgive me here. I'm working through this, right? Here's reality check. And you work through that and say, you know what? I'm open now. I'm forgiven. I might have to go reconcile. I might have to say something to so-and-so. My heart is open. God, let's dwell together. God, let's dwell together. Welcome to church, where we dwell with God. We are the body of Christ, together with all the saints, the body of Christ. For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Come out from the world and be separate. If anything of the world is taking your attention, your affection, come out from the world and be separate. If your affections and your attentions are being drawn away by the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, come out from the world and be separate. Cast down the idols, cast down the images, cast down anything that's taking your affection away from Christ. Come out of the world and be separate and be received by God your Father. For you are the temple of the living God. I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Be holy, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. Come to your Father. Never had a father. I don't know what that means. Come to your Father. I had a father. He wasn't very a good man. Come to your Father. Learn of Christ. He's given you his word. He's given you his spirit. He's given you these pictures and these stories and this truth. Come out from the world that is taking your affections away from Christ and disconnect from the world and connect it all to Jesus. Put it all in Jesus. Live in Jesus through Jesus. And he will be a father to us. Amen? And you shall be his sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You are my son. We are sons and daughters. We are brothers and sisters. Right? This is This is why we gather on this first day. This is how we interact with one another. This is the sacredness and the holiness of being a covenant community. This church in fellowship then with all the churches in the world together. One God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one message. Repent, come out of the world, be saved, trust in Jesus. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filth, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Then Paul comes back around. Open your hearts to us. See, he dealt with what was taking their affections. Worldliness. Open your hearts to us and grow. Receive it. Flow through it. Abide in Christ. Take his love. Give his love. You see it? Breathe it in. Walk it out. This is God's will for you. This is God's will for us. This is God's plan to grow you, your family, your ministry, and to reach out to the nations. And to show forth the gospel of Christ. Number one, disciples, connect to God. You, connect to God. Don't be a hypocrite. Live it out in your home. Don't make your family an idol. Have a ministry. Follow it through into the church and to the world. The inreach in the community, the outreach to the nations. Maybe starting with your neighbor. Your coworker. Walk that out in community. The dwelling place of God. The church of Jesus Christ. And finally, connect everything to God. Connect everything to God because Jesus is Lord of all. And the scripture makes a point of this. Acts 10:36. He is Lord of all. And you'll see this time and time again. That in all things he may have the preeminence. That in everything. These are wide open comprehensive terms. The Bible doesn't list everything. It uses these comprehensive terms. He is Lord of all. So there's never a place where you're to be without being under and in and through the submission, the glory, the life of Christ. There's nowhere on planet Earth that you can go without Christ. He is Lord of all. So that because he is Lord of all, everything goes back to him. Everything goes back to him. All trials go to him. All difficulties go to him. All pain is sanctified to him. All glory is given to him. All things are his. Even though, as Paul says, we're hard-pressed on every side, we're perplexed, we're despaired, the world doesn't understand this message. There's those who've been among us and then they just don't get this message. There's those who will say or just speak against this or go against this or slander. There's a heartache. Paul says, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're always carrying in this gospel, which for many it's death, that the life of Christ may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So even though sometimes this beauty of message is death to some, Paul said that produces in it life in our bodies. So then death is working in us, but life in you. I'm in 2 Corinthians 4:13. And since we have the same spirit, I believe, therefore I spoke, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with him. Therefore, do not lose heart. Don't lose heart as you seek to connect everything to God. Because you're taking ground away from the devil himself. You think the devil wants to give up your marriage? You think the devil wants to give up education? You think the devil wants to give up a community centered in Christ? You think the devil's just going to lay down and give you these things? No, it's going to be a fight. And the devil will fight to the death. And God in his sovereignty will test you to see how far you'll go in following him. Now, none of us here have resisted to the point of shedding blood. But it may cost you. It may cost you all of your pride. I know it will cost me all of my pride. And unfortunately, I still have some pride left. So the trials are going to keep coming. But when I am weak, then Christ is glorified. When we are weak, now we're starting to get it. When we're in needs, when we're in wants, when we're in difficulties, Paul says, when we're perplexed, that means when we don't have it in ourselves. But we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Again, there's this amazing spirit-led connection, grace, power being poured out into the hearts whose hearts are wide open. Christ fills us up, so he empowers us in his strength to take that gospel into your family when I know it's difficult. To take that gospel into ministry when I know you're not being respected the way you should be. Or even used the way you think you could be. Or in the community. Let alone in everything that God may call you to do. Do not lose heart. For our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. Amen? So when you stand before God and he says to you, what did you do with my son? And you say, well, it wasn't in me. I kind of messed it up, Lord. What you gave to me, I kind of messed up. But I clung to Christ. And it's God says, yes, you clung to Christ. You did the works that Christ had for you to do. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy. Eternal weight of glory. That's what God has for you. An eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Peel your eyes away from the seen so you can see the unseen. You got to grab hold of the unseen. Peel your eyes off of the seen so you can see what's not seen. For we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporary. You could be on the top charts today and forgotten by the next crowd. Big whoop. I sold 1 million records. Now they don't even sell records anymore. Who cares? It's temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And that's where God has you. Connecting everything to God in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do all to the glory of God. So as we engage in these, what is the next step God's calling you to take as a disciple? What's the next step for you in your personal life? You as an individual disciple of Christ. In your family life. So we talk about family worship. That's what we talk about praying and getting away with the Lord and reading through the Bible. These are all connection points. What about your ministry, your spiritual gifts? You young people coming up, what are your spiritual gifts? How are you developing them? How are you using them? How are you taking the gospel? Your community, is your heart open to God, to the church, to the dwelling of God? Are you connecting everything to God? Jesus said, without me you can do nothing, but in me you have a new identity. You can do all things through Christ. And in the end, God is good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your truth. I pray, Father, that you would bring life to the word through your Spirit, raises the dead. And I do pray these things in Jesus' name.